You know, just thinking about Pastor Morrison, our first speaker tonight, is it? We don't have to say a lot. He's got a lot of statistics in his head about a lot of things, but he knows the Bible best of all. Would you welcome him, Pastor Jim Morrison?
I borrowed a Bible from the hotel. Pastor Love said I stole it. He's from Massachusetts. They're kind of judgmental there. Ever since the Pilgrims. Some have been asking about the Parkinson's. I just watched Anna conducting, and I think the hand would do really good with conducting. The other thing is, you go to a Pentecostal meeting, you know, I'm filled. Up in Massachusetts, you know, you have to put the salt on the ice. You just gonna spread it. So you got to look at these things as from Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good, right? Amen. If anybody else has any more ideas, let me know after. Okay. Praise the Lord. Yeah, greeter. This is, you're taking up my time. That's not good. Okay. Wow. Praise the Lord. There's a word in the Greek, paratereo, and it's used about the scribes and the Pharisees in Mark 3, 2, Luke 6, 7, Luke 14, 1, and Luke 20, 20. And it means to scrupulously and insidiously inspect from a close position. It was said about the scribes and the Pharisees that this is how they treated Jesus, that they insidiously and scrupulously inspected him from a close position. Now, when you first start a job, that maybe that's what the boss does when you're first starting out. How many have ever had a boss like that? If your boss is here, don't raise your hand. All right. Or maybe you should. Maybe he needs to know. But it's imagine the pressure that Jesus could have been under, but he wasn't affected by that at all. But imagine the evil. I have a photograph that I'm going to use in a message sometime. I almost brought it tonight. It's a picture of the crowd at the Boston Marathon. And back in the back of this happy crowd, there's two men. And we know now they were the two bombers. And it reminded me of a series that Pastor Shala did and about evil and the nearness of evil. And how it can be right there, just arm's length away. And this was how it was for Jesus for 3.5 years as he was doggedly followed by the scribes and the Pharisees, hoping to catch him in some error, in some sin, in some mistake, something that they could point the finger and criticize him with. The greatest connection, of course, from heaven was when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What a connection. that God would come down and subject himself to being scrupulously and insidiously examined constantly day after day, to be under the pressure of the traps and the tricks as they would ask him questions, hoping to get him to make a mistake. That following, that watching, is amazingly continued even when he was on the cross. It says in Matthew 27:36 that the soldiers sat down, but they kept an eye on him to prevent his escape. That word tereo, without the prefix para, it's not as insidious, but it is interesting that they feared his power even when he was on the cross. The Pharisees and scribes feared him when he was alive, but those soldiers, having been with him for some hours, feared that he had the power to come down off the cross, which of course he did have that power. And that's why they kept his eye on him. I wonder if there was ever another crucified man that was watched so carefully that they had to actually still guard in case he got away. In Matthew 27:54, the centurion came to believe in Jesus the moment he saw him die. In his death, a soul got saved. There was power not only in his life, but in the way that he died, there was power. Power to save. Isn't that amazing? The power through every stage of his life and even into his death. I believe that when men and women of God die, there's almost always people that get saved as a result. I don't think there's ever been a funeral that I've done of one of the body members where one of their friends or relatives got saved. I mean, it always happens. At least one. There's power in your life. The devil watches you insidiously. We're not watched perhaps like Jesus was, but perhaps we are, for the same Christ lives in us. The same Christ none of us showed up here today with just our body. We all have our heads on. You're checking. I see some of you are checking to make sure. But can you imagine being in your head, being passive about somebody beating up your body? And your head just saying, oh, well, they're not touching me. I'm doing fine up here at the top. I kind of appreciate, actually, I think my body sometimes is trouble. So I kind of don't mind my body getting beat up now. But Jesus never thinks that way, does he? When the body gets attacked, he gets attacked. He completely identifies with us. He weeps when we weep. He rejoices when we rejoice. And all of our affliction, he was afflicted. This oneness between the head and the body is a wonderful doctrine, isn't it? That the very life that Christ has is in us, individually and corporately. And that's why it's so much fun to come to church. I went to church for 18 years, and then I met the body of Christ. And I never talked about going to church again. I said, I'm going to be with the body. What a difference. Amen. Because you're with the body in so many different situations. When you go to church, you go to church, and that's about it. You say goodbye in the parking lot and drive off. But in the body, you're in the body. You're baptized into the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 actually truthfully and honestly and powerfully placed into this unity with God's people. But when Jesus died, the centurion believed. So in his death, there was power. But the amazing thing is, they even guarded him when he was in the tomb. They even feared the power of him when he was in the tomb. They did three things. They made the tomb secure. In other words, they found the biggest stone they could find. They dug a trench to drop the stone into and rolled it down into its place. So it sat in the cement or in the rock trough that they had made. And it would take, they say it was probably weighed about 4 tons, and that it would take at least 6 strong men, and even then it would be very, very difficult to move. So that was number one. They designed his tomb especially for him because they still feared him in death. And then they got a seal, an official governmental seal from Pilate with his signet upon the seal, and put that somewhere on the rock, not to be violated, you know, not to break the seal. That was worthy of death if you broke the seal. So they got the government involved. So you had their technical expertise trying to keep him in the grave. Then they thought, well, maybe that's not quite enough. Let's get Pilate to agree to put his signet, and we'll seal the tomb with his signet, so they'll have some fear of, you know, the government coming down on them. And then they said, well, that may still not be enough. Let's set a group of guards here. And so they asked Pilate to give a group of guards to come. The word is custodia, meant they stood guarding the tomb. So the word secure, they tried to make the tomb secure. They sealed the stone, and then they sent a sentry or a group of sentries to guard it. Here is the big question. Could they keep this man in his grave? Could they keep him in his grave? No, they couldn't. Now, we are like Christ. And what the devil wants to do is keep us in spiritual death. Imagine having eternal life, having the life of Christ, but keeping it in the tomb because of what the enemy does. The enemy says, no, you can't do this. Remember your old life. Remember what you really are. Remember when you were younger and the things you did. How can you be a testimony? How can you be a light? So he uses every kind of strategy, more than three things. He uses every kind of strategy to keep the life of Christ behind the tomb, behind the stone. We can't do this. There's a seal from the government that says we can't do this. That's in some countries. In other countries, it's people's attitudes that try to diminish the testimony of the body. But our victory is in resurrection. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. If Ephesians 2:1 and Ephesians 2:5. Quickened, meaning it's already happened. There's nothing to guard. The tomb is empty. The devil's been ashamed and embarrassed with his defeat. And every time we walk in this resurrection life, we put him to an open shame again. He could not keep Christ in the tomb. And just to make it worse, when Christ was raised from the dead, he quickened us together with him. He made us alive together with him. Now he has to deal with millions of little Christs all over the world. Little anointed ones who also have come out of the grave, who he failed to keep behind the stone. Hallelujah. Amen.
Okay, praise the Lord. So I'll give the Lord let's give the Lord honor. Right? Let's honor him. Yes. Lord, just to think when you were dead, they were afraid. They guarded. They didn't really trust you. Thank you for these words tonight, Pastor Morrison's life as a servant and Don and his church and for each one here. Please lead us to say the things that are important that would protect us, help us, inspire us, encourage us and correct us and heal us and take care of us. We are the church of Christ. Without us in the world is worse. With us, it is better. And for the Philippines, all the pastors there, and each one, every mother, every father, every child, every teenager. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. We had a beautiful missions night. Maybe you were here, probably you were. We're outside at the end. The messages inside were awesome, and then outside, and we got the idea that we should have church services outside. One man across the street is in the apartment, and he looked out the window and he saw this Somalian flag. And he was Somalian, so he came across and asked the man, why are you carrying that flag? And the person, you know, said, we love your country. It was a great blessing that night and all week. And tonight I want to speak from 1 John chapter 4. And these verses here from verse 1 through to verse 6. But before we start, one short diagram. I honestly thought about this, as Pastor Morrison mentioned it tonight too, that the work of God started in the Garden of Eden, and it has continued to the present 2014. When did the devil's work start? Yeah, before in heaven. He led a rebellion. He was cast to the earth, and he's been active from the Garden of Eden with us to the present. Have you seen him? Do you recognize him? His mind, his spirit, his mentality. Read verse 1 with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. We have an ordination tonight, and we are preaching to those men and all of the others. We're just onlookers. We want the pastors to get hammered tonight. Give it to them, pastor. Give it to them. We need good pastors. Amen. But we need good body members that agree with the pastors and say amen. Amen. We have Amen Row down here, first row. And usually Oliver is there as well. All right, so this is for everybody. Verse 1. Beloved, would you read it out loud with me? Read it passionately. Beloved. Say it like you're saying it to your girlfriend. No, to the church. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit that is on television. Let's say it again. Beloved, believe not every spirit in the movie theater. Beloved, believe not every spirit in the university professor. Beloved, believe not every spirit that your girlfriend has at the hair salon. Beloved, believe not every spirit that your neighbor has. Beloved, believe not every spirit. But help me now. Try the spirits. Whether they are of God. Say that passionately. Whether they are of God. Okay. Say it quietly. Whether they are of God. It's not how you say it. It is how you believe it. That's the important thing, right? Verse 1. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is constant, if you look at our diagram, constant attack. Many false prophets constantly. There was a case when there were 400 false prophets, remember? And they were speaking to the kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat. One of our amazing stories in the Bible. And they were all there, all polished up, ready to go. They had their speeches prepared, and they were ready, but they were not of God. And Jehoshaphat said, what? Is there one more? Is there one more? And what did the King Ahab say? Yeah, but he never tells me what I want to hear. Yes, but he never tells me what I want. There's 400 to 1. How many messengers are needed in the community? 1. How many pastors that we ordain tonight have to live before God? All of them. But how many will they be? They will be in the midst of an environment of falsehood. Because Satan has succeeded in actually governing the world by the fallen nature of man. Man is more wicked than you can realize. He is more evil than you usually acknowledge. One young man coming to Christ said to me, he said, you cannot believe how bad you are. I said, take how bad you are right now and multiply it thousands of times, and that's how bad you really are. You're a lot worse than you think. He's like, oh, no, I'm really, oh. Now, I hesitate to take you this way, but if you have the oomph to go through the whole message, can I just take you to, okay, look at Numbers 19, and we're going right back there to 1 John, but Numbers 19, and this is a little morsel from the word that is beautiful. verse 11. Here is the point. When a Jew touched an animal that was dead, roadkill. Has anybody here ever stopped and picked up roadkill because you needed supper? Only the people from Tennessee do that. Pastor Drew is over there. A lot of roadkill has fed my family. Okay, now by Jewish law, if you touch a dead animal, you are unclean until nightfall. Just that day you are dirty. But if you touch a dead man, it's 7 days. Verse 11, he that touches the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Why the difference? An animal is an animal, and when I touch him, I am unclean, but only for the day. But a man is worse than an animal, 7 times worse. If I touch a dead man, I'm unclean for a whole week. That's how bad he is. Unfortunately, the prophets of the age don't think like that. Let me show you one quote by the mayor of New York City. I mentioned it last night. Michael Bloomberg, he was the mayor there for 12 years, and he's a very rich man. He's given a lot of money for different causes. I'm not on his case. I'm not judging him. I'm not. I love people. We love people, and this is for prayer for this man. I am telling you, quoting, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. Woo! Whoa, where did he get his doctrine? Do you see that? Not even close, I'm going to heaven. How many Americans believe they're going to heaven? I read a number, 65%. This man is no total confidence that he's going to heaven for all of his philanthropy. And a lot of millions have gone here to Johns Hopkins Hospital, and I am sure I appreciate it. I have no problem with philanthropy. That is a beautiful thing. But going to heaven because of giving money or being a good person? He says it's not even close. I'm in by far. I made it in. I'm in there all the way. Turn back now to 1 John 4, please. And please, I know you have the beautiful spirit regarding this. We're not making fun. We're not saying anything like that, but we're only saying there's a lot that happens in this world that is going on that is misleading. The church is the spirit and ground of the truth. In our theme through the week, we say we're on the first floor, and through Christ we get into the whole house. And in the whole house we have a satisfied life, a love for Christ. And I've seen it here this week. I'd like to read this quote from Spurgeon. Look through all the pages of history. Put to the noblest men and women this question. Who loves Christ? At once, up from the dark dungeons and cruel racks, there rises the confessor's cry. We love him. And from the fiery stake where they clapped their hands as they were being burned to death, the same answer comes. We love him. If you could walk through the miles of the catacombs at Rome, and if the holy dead whose dust lies there could suddenly wake up, they would shout, we love him. Happy are they who enlist in such an army as this, which has emblazoned on its banners this grand declaration, we love him. We love him. We have in our week here a knowledge of Christ, that God gets the glory for this, because we know in 1 John 4, verse 2, please, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God." Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. When we preach about Christ on the cross, we are of God. When we preach from this book, there is no book like it. It is in our little diagram here. It is this line where God speaks. And this is the uniqueness of our faith. We are in a faith where God speaks. I read that a professor said, there is no religion in the world where God speaks to people except the Christian one, the Jewish one, and the Christian one. In Islam, God is not speaking to people. In Buddhism, there, God is not speaking to people. In Hinduism, God is not speaking to people. But we are made, and the devil knows our potential with our mind, with our spirit. He knows that we can resist him. He knows that if we understand, our hearts get emblazoned with God's love. We are able to say, I love him though you kill my body. I love him though I am troubled or confused. I know that there is a Holy Spirit that is in the world that is our comforter and our teacher. Verse 3. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. In church history, immediately during the time of Christ, the devil attacked Christ right here. You see this? Immediately after Christ is raised from dead, the devil attacks Christ again. He attacks Christ. He attacks Christ. This was one of the attacks. When Jesus was water baptized, he was a man. When he was water baptized, Christ came into that man. And Christ was on the earth. And before the cross, Christ left the man. And Christ returned to heaven, and Jesus was crucified. That's called Docetism. It was a heresy. When did it come? First century. Why? Because it was the Antichrist spirit. It was an attack against the doctrine. And if the church would embrace this amazing truth that God was in Christ in Bethlehem, he was in Christ in eternity past, he was in Christ through his whole life, and he was in Christ on the cross. When he was raised from the dead, Christ was raised from the dead, and we have the Spirit of Christ that understands this truth, and the devil resists it. That is where Islam came from. It was a fake religion in contest with Christ, calling him a prophet. But he was not a prophet merely. Deuteronomy 18 says he was. Moses said it by prophecy that a prophet would come that would be like him. And this he spoke of the Messiah. But this was God in the flesh. Amazing. What is the church? Anyone that in their heart is believing in him, then he gives to us the Holy Spirit, and we know the truth, and we walk in it, and we have a book that speaks to us. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. That is why these men, the men sitting here, the men in the Philippines, and just to bring you a little update, you know, the Filipino little churches that are around on the islands, they are from Baptist missionaries and other missionaries, and easily lapse into legalism and politics a little bit, and, you know, pride that happens in the heart of man. There can be a pastor that likes this pastor, and confusion a little bit, and discouragement, and so on, and they hear about greater grace. And they come and they meet Pastor Shibley, they meet Pastor Drew, who goes there four times a year. Thank you, Pastor. And they meet Pastor Shibley. And they say, we want to be affiliated. And we have a lot of love and respect for them and put them on the road. And we want them to be encouraged and edified. And it isn't greater grace in itself on the surface of things. No, it is deeper. It is that if God could speak to me by the Holy Spirit and reveal to me His love, His grace, His word. If out of this book would come the doctrines that it would establish me in the faith and give me a mind so that I could hear what is being said, edified by these words and messages. Verse 3. Every spirit that confesses that not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Yes. Whenever God is working, the devil is right there. Remember, God planted a garden? And in the garden, he made a man and a woman, and guess who came in? He came right in. When there's a revival and a movement and a work of God, immediately the devil is very, he operates and he knows where to attack and what to do because he is a good soldier. He is clever. He is equipped. He is talented. He's intelligent. He's very capable. He is out to destroy our Christian faith in any community that has love and the knowledge of Christ in their heart. Alienate me from the body. And I am sure that America is on his number one target list. Cut their legs out from under them. Make them a sick society. Deprive them of real wisdom, the mysteries that we spoke about here. And I was thinking taking them backwards is really makes a lot of sense. Love. And then meaning comes. And then wisdom comes. And praise. And then suffering. Awesome. It says in Isaiah 56. Praise the Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you. 56. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. When I was living in Eastern Europe, the thieves would do a trick when there was a dog and they bring some hamburger. And they would come up to the house and they'd give the hamburger to the dog and the dog would be eating so they could break in. Those dogs were not worth much. They were dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down. Loving to slumber. Is a church like that? Are we barking? Is the pastor, does he have any bark left? We had an old dog when we lived in Hungary, and our landlady had, and his name was Rocky, and his bark was like the battery was running low. It was like, woo, 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 woo. I mean, he was so old and he had barked so much he had no barks left. Woof, 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 woof. Pastors, let's just say this to all of us, but let's take and have a good time saying to all the pastors in the United States, thank you for barking. Thank you for preaching.
Thank you, David Jeremiah. Thank you, Franklin Graham. Thank you, Ravi Zacharias. Thank you, Chuck Swindoll. Thank you, men of God that are barking and doing something to wake up, because many are sleeping and lying, and unfortunately, they themselves have been misled by some other spirit that is present in the world and on television. The spirits that displace godly counsel. There was a time when people were sick in our country, they would go to the pastor. But now they go to the psychologist. And they're not even sick. They're just irresponsible. They go to a doctor and they are not even sick, but they get a prescription to comfort them and pacify their indifference and irresponsibility. They don't need a psychologist, they need a preacher and somebody to put his long bony finger reaching way back 10 miles back to the back row and say to, you grow up, be a man, be a woman, be a man of God, be a man of faith, and have these, you know, this is easy to preach, it's another thing to live like this. I want to live like this. I know I can preach it, but I honestly want to live it. I want it to be this love that could just say, we love Christ. Christ's love, the passion. Imagine a man doesn't have to be so bright, but when he has the love of God in his heart, what can happen? Imagine a man doesn't have to be really strong, but when he has the love of God in his life, then he is, it says here, greater than he that is in the world. Let's go there right now. Verse 4. Read it with me. I lost my audience reading with me. Are we ready? You are of God, little children. Would you read that with me? You are of God, little children. And have overcome them. Oh, who did we overcome? Oprah. We overcame her and her counsel. Who else did we overcome? Dr. Phil, okay. Hey, who else did we overcome? Maybe the support group that kept me captive to my addiction. Maybe I need help. There are many heroin addicts in the city of Baltimore, and I believe that God has the power to change them. But it might be that our way of dealing with the addiction is more placating, substituting, and methadone becomes the substitute, and that is also very addictive. And I don't know a lot about those things, and I'm just saying. Oh, wait a minute. You are of God, little children. You've overcome these strange doctrines of the day. They're no longer, you can go to websites of major ministries and look for their doctrinal statement, and many times they're not even there. There is not a doctrine about the atonement, not a doctrine about Bible inspiration, not a doctrine about the reality of miracles, not a doctrine about heaven and hell, not a doctrine about the church. The devil is attacking our country by removing the church and the power of it and the influence of it. Because this is God that influences people, God that speaks to their hearts and helps them live in a difficult world. The suicide rates are increasing. Drug addictions, prescription drugs is increasing. There's problems on every hand, and that there's also great, great, great hope. And that is every child born has the potential to become a child of God. Every mom, every sinner, every weak person, every person trapped and caught by the enemy. You know who the best enemy of the wolf is in John 10? The wolf comes to take the sheep, and the best friend is a dumb dog. Wolf comes and the dogs are, Where is the barking? Where is the message? Where is the content? I cannot go to a church where there is no content. I cannot go to a church where there is not the study of the book. I cannot go to a place where you're not going to light me on fire and say, we're praying, we are believing, we are loving, and we know that God is the one that loves you and will take care of you. Okay, let's finish up verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you. Na 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 na. Na 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 na. Greater is He that is in you, in us, than he that is in the world. And give it your best shot. But young men, you have overcome the wicked one because the word of God abides in you. Many of these people that are in this room today, the reason they are here is because they've got a lot of the Bible planted in their heart, and it's like pulsating. It's quietly under the surface. There's like a low blood pressure, a little pulsation there of the living word that is happening, and it rises up. In my time of need, it is my counsel. It says, no, not that way, this way. It says, Jesus loves you. We heard it tonight. Died there in his weakness. The devil was so afraid of him even when he was dead. He wanted him to be guarded. Even when he's dead, they're looking at him. He was a dead man, and they're all just like, you know, did he move? I saw him move. Did his finger move? I think his finger did move. They are afraid of a dead man. They better be, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. And we got a lot to boast in. We have a lot to speak about. We have a lot to believe in. We have a lot to communicate. We have a lot to give to our kids, grandkids, and grandparents and uncles and aunts and all of these people. Verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore they speak of the world. Have you heard anybody speak of the world? They don't like our dogma. No, they don't like our dogma. Remember that bumper sticker? My karma ran over your dogma. What is the meaning of that? But the abstract ideas of Hinduism and the karma runs over our dogma. But dear person, when you get hit over the head with a 2x4, it hurts. No matter how you explain it. You're going to write a book about it. But you'll be doing this when you're writing your book. Death hurts. Pain hurts. Disease hurts. There is no answer for these problems except Christ raised from the dead. There is no message but the gospel. And there is no place like the church. And we teach here that everybody has three places. Remember that? First place is where I live. Second place where I work. Third place is the body shop. The health club, the bowling alley, the Elks club, some club somewhere, a bar room. Where is your third place? A swimming pool? Where is your third place? I mean, it's your business and you have privacy to your life, but I want to suggest something. There is no place like a living church. There are no friends like spirit-filled friends. There is no message like a Bible message. There is no purpose like a mission like we saw the other night. When something is moving in your heart, there's nothing that can replace it. So in a way, the church is, in a sense, it's like my place. And I live at home and I have a job and I also go to the health club and I do different things and I go shopping and I live my life, but do not take away from me my church. It's not mine, it's his, but in that sense, my home, my place, because verse 5, they are of the world, and there are so many lies and expressions in this world. Men, we live in an age when men profess to dislike dogma and creeds. They don't like it. It's not fashionable. Don't tell me that homosexuality is wrong. Now, this is interesting. Comment on that. In America, stealing money is wrong, right? You work at the bank and you steal money, you go to jail. So far. Adultery is wrong publicly and out in the open, and there are laws, or however it goes, I really do not know. But behind, if it's behind, the men laugh in their sleeve. It's cute, it's funny, it's okay. If you can get away with it, it is okay. And then the homosexuality, it is all support. But in our hearts, all of it is wrong. Stealing money is wrong. Adultery is wrong. And any sin that I or anyone does is not my friend. And I need a good doctor to tell me, a hospital of a spiritual nature. I need my Savior to teach me about this. But I am afraid, and it's happened in the city of Baltimore, where pastors have flip-flopped on that issue, and whole congregations are being led in a certain direction that I personally do not agree with. So how do we explain when I just say it in a light and a nice way? I say, I was looking out the window, and I saw a bird in a tree, prettiest little bird. And then another little bird came, and it just kind of got next to it. And those two little birds were there, and one of them, I swear to God, was a male, and the other one, I swear to God, was a female. And there they were, just like on the branch, you know. And there was romance. I could tell. And they decided they had a little chirping back and forth, and they decided to have a family. And they had a little nest, and they had little baby birds. That's all that I got to say about that issue. I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to figure out the way life goes, or a biologist, or anybody else. I think that's just how it is. That means we have sympathy, we care about people, we understand the world is upside down, and we have problems too. But do not believe a lie. The lie that is against the church, the lie that is against our lifestyle, the lie that is against how we live. The lie against honoring Christ is God. There is no God like Him. And the Holy Spirit that comes into our heart. So that these are not really the primary issue. The issue is that man is a lot worse than he thinks he is. Man has a greater need than he could ever imagine. And dear Mr. Honorable Bloomberg, we just share with you your desire to go to heaven, and we congratulate and are happy that anybody would believe in it and desire it. But the way to heaven is not through man, by his money or his goodness, but it must be by God's grace through the blood of his Son, the great price that he paid so that we could enter into heaven by grace. The gospel. Verse 5. They are of the world. Have you heard them talk lately? They are of the world. They ridicule us. They ridicule the Bible. They ridicule. And yet also I love the world. God loves the world. And when we say the world, we don't mean the planet. Obviously, we love the planet. I mean, we are made for it. We love the water, the stars, the ocean, the strawberries, the sandwiches, the pula in the morning, the coffee. Ah. And we just have a beautiful time in this world. I love it. I'm a man that loves life, and so do you. You are to be a barking dog when an enemy approaches. You are to be awake. You are to be alerted. You're to have discernment and not go with the multitude to do evil. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be the conscience of the nation, the messengers to the people. The church has a rightful place. As much as they may ridicule it, it is the pillar and ground of the truth. Last verse is 6. We are of God. Let's read it out loud together. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. This is the Apostle John writing. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. And let me add, he likes to hear us. He likes it. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence, but Demetrius loved the truth in 3 John. Some people want to be around because they're looking for a girlfriend. They go, I'll go down to Greater Grace and get a good Christian woman. See, they're not that stupid. It's a good idea. But don't you be that woman who is so blind and naive and just go off with somebody because of that reason, because that's not what the church is here for. We are of God, and we that know God hear the Apostle John in the epistle that he wrote. And he that is not of God hears not us. No, they'd rather count the tiles in the ceiling than hear the message. They'd rather stare at the shoes, stare out the window, think about their motorcycle. I'm talking to the motorcycle guys. Then they hear, really hear. And they are amazing guys, by the way. They are amazing. They are. They're amazing. They evangelize. Pastor Butch leads them. They do an amazing work. They ride through. They have great testimonies. Amazing. All right, let's wrap this up. Okay, Pastor, come on. Close it up. Come on. Come on, Pastor. Verse 6. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, one more. Let us love one another. And I see it. We have seen it all week. We are refreshed by it. It's been so joyful all week. Tomorrow night, we want to have a healing with the oil for anybody that can be here tomorrow night. Pastor Jabu is going to sing also Zulu style. And we'll have a good service tomorrow night. We have a few men in the morning. And we'll be preaching here in the morning as well. And pray for the sick too. So, verse 7. Let us love one another for the whole year, whole decade, a whole life. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. And I believe that about us. We know him, we love him, and by this we know that we will have good Bema Seat judgment. Love casts out fear. We have confidence in that day when we meet him. We do have our little things that we have, but that's all about, that's part of life. But we know, you know, that Jesus is who he said he is, and we love him. Amen.